Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. We'll be picking up on that last verse of chapter 1 and looking at all of chapter 2 this morning. The title of our message is Compassionate Preservation. We'll be looking at a prayer of Jonah in response to all the events that have gone on thus far. So again, we'll pick up in verse 17 of chapter 1, and then we will read through chapter 2, verse 10. Please follow along with me as I read. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony of Jonah, even of his stubbornness in response to your compassion, because it's a mirror for us to look into and examine our own stubbornness at times, our own loss of perspective when you've shown us great compassion. Lord, help us to wrestle with that this morning. Help us to be challenged by how we ought to respond. Help us to be encouraged as we look upon your great character. Help us to walk forth to obey that which we've learned, that which we've been challenged to do by the truths of your word. We thank you for your spirit that guides and directs. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, I liked trying different sports, and I enjoyed spending the summer at the pool, so I thought, I'll join the swim team. And It sounded like a good time. We had it in the winter. It was an indoor pool and a high school team that was very competitive. And I was ready to quit after the warm-up because they wanted us to swim laps continuously for 10 minutes. And that was just the first part of the two-hour practice. Now, I made it through the rest of it, made it through all of high school and swimming, but it was definitely a little bit of my own wake-up call to the challenges of, yes, I know how to swim, but it takes a lot of work to move through the water and to use what you're not used to doing. Gives me a little bit of perspective as I consider what Jonah was going through at that moment. See, all of chapter 1, you kind of get the sense of the rush. God says, "Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh." Jonah gets up and he takes off in the opposite direction to head towards Spain, about 2,500 miles away, as far as he can even think of to go. And it says, "I'm getting away from the presence of the Lord." And the whole chapter is kind of rushed along. All the events that happen, he gets up, he goes down to the port city of Joppa, pays the money to get on the boat. He goes down, he's taking a nap. It seems kind of relaxed, but the boat is thrashing around on the storm. Things are out of control. And we're carried through quite a bit of time because they've been on this boat. He's been in pursuit of getting away from God. And in all of this, the sailors have been trying to figure out, what do we do? They finally realize this is Jonah. They cast the lots. Don't do that today. God's got other ways of wisdom today. But they realize this is Jonah. And Jonah says, yes, I fear the Lord, and I'm fleeing from him. I want to get as far away as I can. Instead of praying, as they urged him to do, pray, talk to your God, maybe he'll have mercy. Nope. Jonah refuses and instead says, I've got an idea. God, this is because of me, so if you throw me into the sea, God will take care of it. Sure enough, they throw Jonah into the sea. Sea calms down. These sailors are reluctant to do so. They have more compassion than Jonah's got, and they're reluctant to do so, but finally give in and say, okay, and they're praying now to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, that they hadn't known prior to this. And God is using all these events along the way. But then you get a little bit of a picture. We get to the part of the story that we really know Jonah for. He's going to end up in the belly of a big fish, perhaps a whale. We get the idea that this is at least some big sea creature, sea monster, whale, whatever it is, but some big fish. But imagine for a moment, because they've thrown Jonah over, and it's not that they throw him over and the fish catches him in his mouth on the way, and Jonah's like, what in the world now? Just pause yourself in the midst of that story. Jonah's thrown into the water. At first, the waves are thrashing. Now, the says the storm ceased from its raging. So if it's anything like this whole fiasco in the Gospels, when Jesus is on the boat asleep and he wakes up and puts the storm to sleep, it may have settled right away, because this was the wrath of God being displayed against Jonah, and they settled that when they offered Jonah up. Perhaps the waves settled right away, but either it seems to say the storm ceased from its raging. And now Jonah's in the water. Perhaps it's calm. Did he resign himself to, I've given up, there's no hope? He's in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. I've gone on a beach and gotten into the ocean before. I've never been out in the middle of a sea with no land anywhere in sight and hoped, like, again, I was ready to give up on my warm-up after 10 minutes. Maybe Jonah fought for his life for 10 minutes, maybe 20, maybe he was able to go for an hour or two in this water, trying to swim, hopefully, desperately looking for shore. Maybe he could at least tell which way is north and where's the land. I hope I'm heading in that direction. Am I even going straight? Am I going in circles? What's going on here? And he's getting tired fast. And now he's going to start to go down. No more strength, no more energy. In the water he goes, and we get the picture as he tells the story. Even before he's made it into this fish, the waters, he says, you cast me into the deep, the heart of the seas, the floods are surrounding me. Now the waters are starting to come over his head, waves and billows passed over me. He says, they're taking, the deep is surrounding me. He's going down. So the weeds are wrapped around my head and it's tangled in all sorts of the seaweed and whatever else. This is a miserable experience for Jonah. And yes, he was ready to do this because there was no way whatsoever he was going to Nineveh. He knew, I'm going to die instead. But it's a long way down to that death. And in the midst of it, he realizes, I don't really want to die. This is hard. And he cries out. Probably not literally under the water. He's fighting to hold his air and not to choke down water. But he's finally calling out to the Lord. And the Lord hears him. And the Lord, in the process, sends a fish. Not a pleasant experience, but better than going in the water. And now at least there's some hope for him. And we don't know, is he unconscious in the fish? How long did this, when did he wake up and realize I'm in the fish? Or was he conscious going in the fish? We don't get a lot of those details, but it's worth pausing and realizing we're speculating on how did this unfold, and yet it was a process. It's not just the 17 verses we read in chapter 1, and then the prayer in chapter 2, and whoop, he's out again, and yet now I'll go and do it. This really You know, Jonah's still going stubbornly, but he realizes he's fighting against a God who has a better plan and is very adamant that Jonah would be fulfilling to that. So let us realize, and even in this process, because many of us, perhaps some, many of us have not been in the similar drowning experience. Maybe never really gone under the water and started to get frantic even. And yet this picture of drowning is used in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, as a picture of some of the struggle of life. And I'm going to read from Psalm 69. I'll mention first Psalm chapter 42, which is a great psalm of desperation and sadness, talking about being cast down. In Psalm 42, verse 7, it says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." That picture comes out in Jonah. In Psalm 69, I'll start in verse 1 and 2. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." This is a picture of struggle in life. And Jonah's enduring it literally, but how much more in his own heart as he wrestles with God in angst about this idea of God's compassion going forth to undeserving Nineveh, all the while missing God's compassion on undeserving Jonah throughout this process. Again, I'll keep it in front of us. God is just. God is angry about sin. And at any point, God would have been completely right. He says, go to Nineveh. Jonah takes one step the wrong direction. God would have been completely justified in wiping Jonah out in that first step. Or anywhere along that process as Jonah pursues a different path. God is patient. God is compassionate. But God is pursuing Jonah through this. Later in Psalm 69, same idea. "Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies, from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." So get that picture. Examine your own self. Not all struggle like that is the result of running from God, but all the struggle that's like that shows us we need to run to God. And in that picture, we recognize Jonah had resigned himself from the beginning, knowing this was not going to go well for him. Jonah was as good as dead. But notice the "but God" involved in this process. See, Jonah didn't want to hear from God, right? Didn't want to hear God. And yet, when he finally calls out, God hears him. But God heard him. Jonah willingly took the plunge, said, "Throw me over and God will leave you alone." But God brought him up from that pit. Jonah forsakes hope, but God offers rescue. So the big "but God" is central in this story, both for Nineveh and for Jonah. And we call to mind that it's a big part of the gospel story that we find ourselves in. I'll read from Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." When you get a serious picture of sin and you recognize it's not, "Well, I'm better than most people in this world," when you get a serious picture and examine yourselves and see, "Man, I'm desperately wicked, and the sin in my life has a devastating effect on the way I live and on my relationship with God, and apart from God's intervention, I'm as good as dead, separated from God for all eternity because of my sins." But Ephesians 2:4 goes on, "But God, being rich in mercy. There's God's compassion that we are undeserving of. Not because of us, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And the Ephesians goes on to spell out that good news, the but God intervention in our story of death, separation from God, misery forever, and God's restoration in bringing life to sinners. And that's a big thing to notice and to see ourselves in as we look at the story of Jonah. So I have to ask, what if Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2, which we're about to unfold in detail, what if this prayer shaped his outlook and his approach? We're going to keep this in mind as we continue on, because in chapter 3, he's going to go to Nineveh, and he's going to be a little begrudging about it. God says, give the message I've told you to give. The only message we're told that Jonah gives is, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. What if Jonah gave his testimony, starting with this prayer that he's just prayed, and all that he's unfolded in his response to God and what God has shown him? And then in chapter 4, when Jonah is upset about God being compassionate toward Nineveh, what if Jonah's taken back to his prayer and that unfolds his perspective and approach yet again? This is rich what Jonah does, not because it's his words, but because it's a recognition of God. And we see too, I don't have the time to unfold all of it, but this is Jonah was, as a prophet, well acquainted with the scriptures. And if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, those a lot of prayers in there, but these are also the song book for Israel. And you know, when we sing songs here, we try to sing songs with theological truth that matters. So, you know, most of them are rooted in scripture. If not, we're singing scriptural truth. Let those songs get stuck in your head. Let those songs encourage you to think on God's truth and to lift you up. And I feel as Jonah's praying, he's got God's truth, especially from the Psalms, evident in his mind. And you could find plenty of correlation in these verses. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Similar idea in Psalm 18 as David's praying. He's saying, you know, the cords of Sheol were wrapped around me as Jonah prays here. Excuse me. We saw in Psalm 42:7 that idea of the deep calls to deep as your waves and your breakers are over me. And that's Jonah's prayer. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And so much more, wading through the Psalms and seeing how some of those come out in this prayer. And it's a great thing to pray the Psalms and let them direct us and have that truth rich in our minds. So let us look into Jonah's prayer and this passage here, but let us also glean from it the character of God. What I'd like us to see today is that our God powerfully preserves. Our God powerfully preserves. See the preservation of Jonah, that in that pursuit, the wrong direction, God pursued, but God preserved. He didn't wipe Jonah out. He went with him, and he sustained him. Jonah effectively made choice to end his life, but God was not done with him yet. God yet preserved him for his purpose. We're going to see today four parts of that, how God powerfully preserves, especially in Jonah's story, but as we look into our own lives and how we relate with God. The first is this: our God powerfully preserves in answering our prayer. In answering our prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. It says, I called out to the Lord. Now consider for a moment, where was Jonah? From the belly of the fish, but how did, I mean, we have to bring chapter 1 into this, that down, down, down. He set out to get away from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the innermost part of the ships, down into a slumber. Eventually he's thrown down into the water. And he's going to go down under the deeps into the belly of the fish. And it's, again, away from the presence of the Lord. And he calls out, and Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, Yahweh hears, Yahweh answers, Yahweh's going to deliver him. Jonah set out to get away from the presence of the Lord, but as David prays in Psalm 139:7, we saw that last week, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And so there's no fleeing from the Lord's presence. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so Jonah's able to be heard even under the waves because, as he's told the sailors, Yahweh is the God, the God of Israel, the God of the heavens, the one who made the sea and the dry land. So God is even there and able to hear from him. And yet, in our own prayer life, I think we're all too often stubborn to come to God. And we miss it all too easily. And that's important for us to recognize because Jonah, even though he set to flee from the presence of the Lord, couldn't get away. But Jonah's biggest removal from God's presence was in that he refused to pray. Jonah took himself out of God's presence by not coming to God in prayer. And if you consider that, going back to chapter 1 again, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Jonah responds with action, but the wrong action. Jonah never responds to pray about it, not even to object to God, not even to wrestle with it, with God in prayer. Jonah doesn't pray at that point. In verse 6, when the captain wakes him up and says, arise, call out to your God, we get no indication that Jonah in any way prayed. Then again in verse 12, his response instead is to ask them to throw him into the sea, still refusing to pray, still refusing to call out to his God. And we too might feel that at times. Not that we just don't feel like it, and perhaps it's a hard discipline to learn how to spend time in prayer, how to get on our knees or just get away, pull away in quiet and talk to God in prayer. Or perhaps in a similar fashion to Jonah, maybe you've gotten on the wrong path. And now, in your own shame, who are you to turn to God? And perhaps Jonah is reluctant to turn to God and ask for help because he knows, I can't ask God for help when I'm not going to listen to him. And there needs to be a change in heart, but part of that is turning to God in prayer and in that wrestling in prayer, letting that be the process by which God changes his heart. That special fellowship and communion with God is a chance for Jonah to wrestle, to ask his questions, to cry out to God and let God's word respond and let that change the attitude, the perspective by which he approaches God. Jonah had removed himself from God's presence by refusing to pray. And now he finally, in being in the water, calls out. So it seems like there was a calling out from the water, and now he's praying from inside the belly of the fish. He's finally calling out in prayer what he's missed ever since God has approached him to go to Nineveh. I guess that sea and that being in that desperate situation was a greater wake-up call than the captain coming desperately to him in his sleep and saying, get up and call out. But God will use those situations. And I can't help but wonder, and maybe you do too, would you be able to pray inside a big fish? Or are you too busy thrashing around and trying to get control? So in one sense, how would you pray inside a big fish? And in another sense, how would you not pray inside a big fish? Like, there's no other hope left. I've got to turn to God. See, part of this hearing from God, hearing Jonah, goes back to 1 Kings 8. I'm going to read from 1 Kings 8, 46 through 49. Solomon, in dedicating the temple, you see, this temple was a representation of God's presence. It was known God's presence is in the temple. And so Jonah, in dedicating the temple, is asking God this, if they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you're angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy far off or near, like so that they're not in a place of hopelessness. If this happens, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you've chosen and the house that I built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. He's asking God to be able to hear. Would you take the time to hear them, even if they're far from your presence, that physical presence you've made aware in that temple, would you hear them? And so there's a sense in which that is true of Jonah. He hasn't been carried away captive as much as he's taken himself captive by his own desires and own wrong pursuits, and yet God hears him. And God hears us wherever we are. We're told that we can turn to him and call upon him. He hears us. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine. If we call on him, he'll do great and mighty things which we don't even know. This is a God that wants us to come to him in prayer. So let us be encouraged and let us be challenged. Don't neglect that privilege of calling out to God. Don't neglect it. It's a privilege God gives to us that we can come to him and he will hear us. Instead, we ought to remember God and go to him. And that's what Jonah says later in verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I had nowhere else to turn, and I was desperate and about to die, then I remembered the Lord. Again, it wasn't that Jonah had forgotten and it was a oh yeah moment, but he had a chance to come face to face with himself and with the Lord and say, my perspective is skewed. This isn't worth dying for. God, if you want me to go, I will go. God's got plenty yet to do on Jonah, but this was a good starting point for Jonah to come to and say, yes, I've remembered you. He makes a vow, a commitment, and God is ready to respond. Don't neglect that privilege of calling out to God. But instead, that God answers prayer is pretty amazing. We ought to marvel at that. It's a marvelous thing that God, the creator of the universe, hears and answers our prayers in powerful and perfect ways. He hears and he answers our prayers in powerful and perfect ways. And when Jonah's calling out under the sea, I don't think it was the answer he had in mind, and yet God answered powerfully and perfectly and rescued Jonah through the mouth and belly of a fish. And that's pretty amazing. It's, again, back to verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish. And that's going to be an important word in Jonah. We'll see that a lot more later on. But God is working, and he's got a purpose in his sovereignty that he's brought this fish along. This isn't some circumstantial coincidence. God has appointed this fish and sent it along. Jonah didn't even know that he had an appointment with the fish to meet in that water, but God was going to use that to work on Jonah and to preserve him, so we can marvel at God's answer to prayer. Second, our God powerfully preserves, and he does it by using our pain. God preserves by using our pain. Jonah's going to detail some of that in his verse, in his prayer, in these verses to come. Let us recognize as we look at that and examine for ourselves, just as Jonah did, and as we sometimes do, choosing disobedience is choosing pain. Choosing disobedience is choosing pain. Perhaps sometimes you're angry at God for the consequences of your sin. You feel it's too harsh, or you didn't really deserve all that God brings along. And yet, Jonah's choices have been deliberate along the way. He told the sailors, throw me in. His consequences have been his choice. And yet, a choice to disobey is a choice for pain. And it might not necessarily come out in the way God disciplines. It might come out from the natural results of what you've done. You're separating yourselves from God. Jonah wandered away from God's presence, and there was pain in being removed from God's presence. and we'll feel it one way or another, and God will use that. And interestingly enough, in verse 3, what Jonah says, after telling the sailors to throw him in, being his choice, the sailor's action, he says in verse 3, to the Lord, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Is Jonah angry at God about that? Is Jonah blaming God for his choices? Why does Jonah say that? We don't know fully what the heart attitude is around that, and yet at the same time, I don't think Jonah's fully arrived, and I'll explain some of that as we go. I'm not convinced. There's room for disagreement on this. I'm not convinced that Jonah has fully repented. He's taken the initial steps in that direction to recognize, I need to go to God, and I need to change, and God's still working on him. But I think Jonah recognizes God is sovereign in doing this. Yes, Jonah's choice. Yes, the sailor's action. God was sovereignly working, and Jonah had appointed that fish to come through all of this, because this was God's purpose in bringing Jonah back. And God would use this in the long run for Nineveh as well. See, it's a hard thing to swallow. God compassionately allows and appoints our pain. He allows and appoints our pain. Sometimes it's corrective. That is, he does it as a discipline to remind us that we're making wrong choices. Like a child who might get a timeout for disobeying his parents. That's corrective. Other times it might be formative. Like a child who's forced to do his homework because it's going to help him in the long run. Painful as that math homework is. God works through the corrective pain and the formative pain, but it's always for our good. Always for our good. And God in his intervention, God brought Jonah back. And can you imagine for a moment if God took his hand off, God let Jonah go, if we saw a Romans 1 situation where God gave Jonah up to the desires of his heart and to his pursuits, and that was it? God's compassion is working in Jonah to bring him back, painful as it might be in the process, but better for Jonah overall. We don't always see in some of the senseless pain of the world that that's the sin at work, so we don't always see what's God's hand in this, and that's the hard thing to wrestle through. But let us at least know this, that God does not waste our pain. God never wastes our pain, though we might. How will we respond in the midst of it, and how will we use that to become like Jesus? We've looked before it at Romans 8, 28 and 29. What an important perspective for us to take. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Sounds great. How can God make any good of this? It goes right into verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is, in the midst of that pain, how will you let that move your response to be like Jesus? You choose the benefit. Will I use this to wallow in my pain and push away from God? Or will I use this to press through the pain, painful as it is, and respond right no matter what? No excuses for my sin, no excuses for my response, but to let it say, in the midst of this, I'm going to be like you, Lord. I'm going to let you conform me to the image of your Son. God is good. God will not waste our pain, but let us not waste it either, but be intentional in how we respond. Jonah talks again about that pain, the floods surrounding him and the waves coming over him. The waters are closing in to take his life. The seaweeds wrapped around him. Unimaginable to be in that drowning circumstance. But a compassionate God was going to use that. And Jonah's life was not over. Jonah's purpose was not finished. Third, our God powerfully preserves by rescuing from our pit. rescuing us from our pit. Last year, I believe it was, we memorized together Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. That picture of the pit is powerful. That picture of the pit isn't always the consequence of our sin. There's a pit because of sin, but it's not always ours. But God can rescue us from the pit. And Jonah's pit is by choice. And he's going to talk about that pit here. He says, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." That pit is a picture of the disaster, the place you go in that sinking hole, the valleys of life, or even used to describe hell itself, that eternal abyss, that pit. And so, God, in doing so, God along that way mercifully reveals the hopelessness of life apart from him. God mercifully reveals the hopelessness of life apart from him. There's a purpose in that pit. And one way to think about that is to realize heaven and hell are, in a sense, God giving us for all eternity that which we've desired in this life. Either I desired to be near to God and to follow him according to his ways, or I've desired to separate myself, to live a godless life. Do I want a life and eternity with God or apart from God? And did I do it his way? And so there's that pit that lets us get a chance to reflect and see there's a hopelessness of life apart from him. And in that, we recognize our worst circumstances may be God's means of compassionate preservation. I'm sure it was absolutely miserable being in the belly of a fish for 3 days, to be waiting, wondering. In a sense, Jonah's prayer reveals he found hope in this. He realized God had answered his prayer. But that wouldn't have been his chosen means of rescue if he could help it. And sometimes we might not realize the circumstances we're going through are about the parallel of the belly of the fish. Terrible right now, but God is going to use it for our good, to preserve us, to bring us to that next point in his will for our better. And again, as we think about God's rescue from that, Jonah says, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." We see a little bit of Jonah's taking responsibility for what's happened here. Although he doesn't unfold much of that, it doesn't seem to be much of a confession here. And so again, I question, is Jonah truly repentant? I think if that were so, he could have made a better confession before God and crying out and been more sorrowful. And yet what he's doing is recalling some of his circumstances and saying, "You've heard me, Lord." And so I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 as a little bit of a cross-reference here for us to think about that repentance. You know, God brings us up out of the pit, but how much more when we have a true repentance? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "For godly grief, godly sorrow, produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief, worldly sorrow, produces death." You know, there's ways to be sorry about something, but my only sorry is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I got in trouble. I'm sorry that I have to go through the consequences. I feel really bad that I'm in the belly of a fish right now. But Jonah hadn't changed his mind about wanting to go to Nineveh. He changed his mind about realizing, I've got to go to Nineveh. I don't have a choice. But his desires hadn't changed. His heart hadn't changed. And so I think it's important for us to reflect either way, whether this is a process in Jonah's life, that in our repentance, we need to turn our hearts toward God. Yes, call out upon to him at any point, but work on turning your heart toward what God wants, and rather than simply crying out to God out of desperation and falling back into your same patterns. But God does rescue from the pit, as Jonah said, and God was going to respond and command the fish, and it would vomit him out onto the land. and back on his way to go and do what God had first asked him to do. Finally, our God powerfully preserves by producing our praise. Producing our praise. In verse 8 and 9, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And what a beautiful statement. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah realized he had no other means of being rescued apart from God's intervention, apart from that, but God, that God uses for salvation. And Jonah's still in that process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul commends the Thessalonians, saying, it's been heard about you, and they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Jonah had, again, this problem of idolatry in his life. He wanted to define God because he wanted justice his way. What he wants is the wicked Ninevites punished, but he'll gladly accept mercy for Israel and his people, even though they're undeserving. And we see that under his ministry to the king Jeroboam II, as Israel is not following the Lord, and yet God's blessing Israel during this time. Jonah has no complaint about that. So just a little contrast there. And yet in that, Jonah renews his commitment. He knows, I need to go. And so he makes a vow to the Lord, what I vowed I will pay. And he's going to do it for his good and for God's glory, reluctantly. But what we ought to see, though, and that's where Psalm 40 heads to. I didn't quote verse 3 of that yet. He brought me up out of that pit, out of the miry clay. It says, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. That this is where this is going to. Brought up out of the pit is to the result of praise to our God. Not just what spills forth from my lips, although that's an important part of it, but what happens with my feet, my body, my life as I live following the Lord and in my heart, as I yield that to what God wants from me. And as we see that there, we ought to recognize God is praised when we, first of all, when we desire His presence. That's part of where Jonah had to come to, is that it's not worth it being out of the presence of the Lord. And he had a chance, even though he's not back in Israel or not back on his way yet, he had a chance to return into God's presence when he brought himself by prayer to the Lord. And God is praised when we desire His presence. Second of all, God is praised when we enjoy His character. When we enjoy His character. And Jonah certainly is grateful for God's compassion. Jonah's still working along the way for this, because we're going to see in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah is not pleased at all about God's character when it comes to Nineveh. I knew that you were a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and that's why I didn't even want to go. So Jonah's still in that process of enjoying God's character, especially as it relates to others. God is also praised when we appreciate His salvation. When we appreciate His salvation. Again, we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, that coming together as a church and recognizing we've gotten what we don't deserve, God's compassion in giving His own Son to die on our behalf. We can't earn salvation. It's a gift from God by faith in Christ alone, that Jesus paid my punishment in full for death. I can't make up for it. I can't earn it from God. He gave it as a gift. How much more ought I be humbled in gratitude, appreciating that salvation and living in response to it, to the praise and glory of God. Our God powerfully preserves in answering our prayer, in using our pain, in rescuing us from our pit, and in producing our praise. God is great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives. We are undeserving. But you are good. You are merciful, gracious. You've shown us that you are slow to anger. Apart from your mercies, we would be destroyed, Lord. Our sin is serious, devastating. We cry out to you that you would continually help us, rescue us from its power in our lives, that we would stop giving in to temptation, that we would desire to do your will, not to pursue the passing pleasures of sin, which are temporary, but that we would rest in the eternal satisfaction of your presence, a relationship with you, basking in your salvation, enjoying all that you are, telling others of that great news. As we praise you with our lips, with our lives, and with our hearts. Thank you for loving us and showing your compassion toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.